Good evening and welcome to Antioch. So glad that you are here. My name is Travis Phillips and I'm the lead pastor here at Antioch. I've been gone for the last few weeks and we've been overseas. We actually have 36 people from our church that are overseas right now, which as I was just thinking about it tonight, I was just really excited. That's really fun that we have that great number of people hungry and desiring to be in the nations of the earth. And I want to take in just a moment some time to actually pray for our teams. And of course, on mission trips, you are going to serve, to lay down your life, to share the gospel, to spread the good news about who Jesus is and the love of God. And our guys are really doing that. One story from our time in Indonesia. There was a group of our guys that went out, and most every day we would go out and we would just share the gospel, look for people that were hungry to hear. And one of the things that we often would do is just ask God, who are the people of peace? There are several passages in the New Testament, Luke 10 being one of the ones that's often used of the ministry of Jesus, how he would send people, his disciples and followers out to look for people of peace, that people that would receive the message of the gospel and want to share it with others. And so one day in particular, they were looking for people of peace, one of the groups went to this large apartment complex and with about 300 units and felt like God was leading them there. And typically when we're looking for people of peace, it's someone that we're going to share the gospel with and that wants to receive the gospel. On this day, they went into this apartment and God led them to the only believer in all 300 units. She said that she was the only believer that she knew of in this entire complex. And this was the really encouraging part. And she really had a heart to reach the people in her complex. And so that's not what is traditional. Usually you find people that are very fearful about sharing the gospel, that keep it very low on the radar, that they would even be a Christian, especially in an environment that is kind of overwhelming percentage-wise in that way. And so they begin to help her do that. They begin, some people came by and she introduced them and they were praying for some sick people. They got healed. They got her to begin praying over because then some others came. And so they said, hey, you can pray. God wants to move through you. And so she began praying. Some other people got healed. And so they're continuing to go back. But God is moving. And obviously that's a big part of short-term mission trips is you're going to see God move. You want to see his love come to a people that don't know it. I was overwhelmed one particular day just with the amazing privilege of getting to go out and share the gospel, speak the name of Jesus to people who may otherwise never hear. May otherwise never hear the name of Jesus. May never hear that there is a God who loves them. There was one girl that we met, and I love these kind of stories, and they're still following up with her, but she was like, well, I've always wanted to know God in the way that you do. And I've tried, and I can't know God in that way. A common belief in Islam is that you can't really know God. You can know God's will, but you can't know God. And so she was just really in awe of how we knew, it seemed like we knew God, like we had a connection with him. And so there are people that are just hungry and wanting to hear more about this Jesus, more about this God who is a father and loved so much that he sent his son. And so I was just overwhelmed with the privilege of going out into these neighborhoods that perhaps had never had a witness to the person of Jesus Christ. Now, maybe somebody had gone before, but I was just overwhelmed with that very real possibility that God had given us the opportunity to go in and speak the name of Jesus. No matter what happened or how many people or if anyone came to the Lord, but just the privilege of getting to step in and say, Jesus, be glorified here. Let the name of Jesus be known here. Let me just speak it out. Let us prayer walk through this little, what they call kampungs, very poor little neighborhoods hidden behind city walls and just speaking the name of Jesus and declaring his goodness, praying for the sick, loving on people, playing with kids, and just being the hands and feet of Jesus in any way that we knew how. And so our guys are doing that in Indonesia. Our other team is in India. And that was a miracle for them just to get out the door. That's a story for another day. But God provided a way at the 11th hour, literally. And so we're excited about hearing more about what's going on there. And, you know, the other thing that God always does, particularly on these short-term trips, is work in the ones that are going. And often you feel like, man, God did more in me through these people, through these experiences, than I feel like I did for anybody that I came over here to serve. And that's just often how it works. And it's really a beautiful thing, the way that God just opens our eyes, how he changes our mindsets, how we kind of get rearranged in seeing things the way he does, because he begins to give us his heart. I remember just as soon as we got off the airplane and we were in a little bus heading across Jakarta, which is a massive city, but it's just as soon as you hit the ground and you're just seeing it, and it is a completely foreign context. Unlike anything that you see here, nothing is normal, and yet there is these millions of people just living life. There's poverty, there is very few believers there, and it just, you start to feel it. You start to feel the heaviness, and at the same time that you feel the weight and the heaviness of the spiritual darkness and oppression, you feel the heart of God that you want people to know about his love. And you just get a heart to pray, and so you come back with a heart for these people, and you're praying for them, and you're believing. And so short-term mission trips are so powerful for us when we have the opportunity to go. We absolutely get changed. So I want to pray just for a moment here for our teams that are over there, and pray for their effectiveness in sharing the gospel. But really the thing that was on my heart this evening was to really pray, because I believe there's significant things that God is wanting to do in each one of them that they will in turn bring back to us and really infuse life so much more so into our body. So join with me in praying for them. If you know some of those that are going, pray for them by name, and we want to lift them up. So Father God, we thank you for the opportunity. It is absolutely a privilege and honor to speak and share the name of Jesus. You are a God of life. Lord, and we want to give away life. And I pray that you would give grace today. And for the remainder of these guys' trips, the next couple of weeks or so, that you would give them grace to endure. Give them grace to press through difficult situations and love the people of the respective countries that they're in. And that those people would see that love and know that it is not coming from some person halfway around the world, but it is coming from a God in heaven that loves them and has demonstrated his love through the person of Jesus Christ. I just pray for that supernatural breakthrough and understanding in the people's minds who have never heard this, who have had a completely different understanding of religion and God, that there would just be breakthrough in Jesus' name. I pray that they would continue to meet people that have had dreams of you, Jesus. And I thank you for the way that you are starting these conversations through the ways that you were already pursuing people way before we had that thought or inkling of going on a trip. Lord, I also just pray for the individuals on these teams. Now, you would be with them. You keep them sick. I mean, keep them well. Keep their tummies from being sick. I break that off in Jesus' name. No more diarrhea or anything, God, because I know it's happening. And so, Lord, we're asking for health, that would not be a distraction, that would not wear them down or discourage them, but that they would be well physically, and that the things that come up and the difficulties, they would be able to overcome, and you would really show yourself more than ever before in this this context that is foreign to them, that is different, and they would learn more about you and more about themselves, and they would come back changed forever. And we love you, Lord, and we pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Yeah, don't tell them I said that. It's funny, on mission trips, you just start talking about bowel movements and such like you never would here. It's like not. It's like somehow all those walls get broken down because everybody's dealing with the same stuff. So it's just, it's all out there and you're with each other all the time. So interesting. But so good. So proud of our guys that are over there and laying down their lives and really having hopefully experience of a lifetime. And since we've been back, we just got back. Our family got back a couple of days ago, and as I've just been reflecting on the trip and thinking about this evening, in my times with the Lord, I've just found myself in this place of just saying this very simple prayer. I just want more of Jesus. I just want more of Jesus. And I love being in that place. I'm not always that hungry, but I've just felt that. I just need more of you, Jesus. I just want more of you, Jesus. And I believe that is the current that runs deep in this church. That's our desire, is that we would be a people that just want more of Jesus. And from that place of just of hungering for more of him, that authenticity would flow, that worship would be expressed, because we just want more of him. And our hunger for him, our desire for him would increase. And so I've just found myself in that place of just saying, I want more of you, Jesus. And as we've been talking about the spiritual disciplines, I just really began thinking that is really at the heart of spiritual disciplines. That is at the heart of the spiritual disciplines, this idea that I want more of you, Jesus. I've got to have more of you. And what the spiritual disciplines are really a gift from God, that are an avenue that God has given us to say, okay, here's some ways that you can have more of me. And it's not, sometimes what we'll do is we'll turn it into more of a religious steps. We got to take these steps and to get more of God. And okay, if I do this and this just right, and we turn it into a religious thing that we can wrap our mind around. But it's not that way at all. It's not something that we earn. It's actually, it's more of something that we learn. Spiritual disciplines are not about earning from God. They're about learning from God, learning about who he is, learning about who we are and who he says that we are, learning about what our strengths and weaknesses are, and they position us for more of God. And so they are an avenue, but they are not steps. They are not earning. And so there's a difference, though there's a little bit of, it can be somewhat of a paradox. It's more of a positioning of saying, God, I just want more of you. And that is the heart of it. Not, okay, I'm going to take some steps so I can earn the right things. It's just, here I am, I want more of you. And so if there's a way that I can draw near, I want to draw near. Teach me about how I can do that. And so I love the summers. They're a little slower paced, and it's feels like more of a family time. And I feel like this series on the spiritual disciplines is just perfect for that. Of let us just step back from the busyness of life and just declare, I want more of Jesus. And I want to implement the things that will position me for more of him. In Psalm chapter 34, it says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And when things are good, by our human nature, we just want more of it. If it's good, we want to go back and get more. And so the invitation in the spiritual disciplines is to come and taste and see that the Lord is good. And when we see that he's good, we're just going to come back. And we're going to want more. And we're going to say, I want you to continually draw near to me, God. And so that is the heartbeat of the spiritual disciplines. They aren't about earning something from God, but they're about learning from God. They're about giving God glory. They help us to center our lives around him. They are about him. It's about an audience of one. It's not about anyone else or anything else. It's just, God, I just want to be close to you. It is about hunger. It's about hungering for God. And no other spiritual discipline outright speaks to hunger more than fasting, which is what we're going to talk about tonight. Now, I very much have a love-hate relationship with this spiritual discipline. And in you, if you've done much of any fasting, you probably are in a similar boat. And on the love side of it, And there are some amazing things that God does through fasting. And there really is a truth about drawing near to God. When you just do away with some of the earthly pleasure and you are forced to grab on to Him. And in the course of a fast, there are times of real clarity in hearing God. When you've kind of gotten over the hump of just feeling like you're starving to death, you know, you've gotten over that and you're just like, hey God, I'm pressing into you. There is just a literal nearness of God. That you just sense because you have said, I am choosing you, God, over the world. And see, there's this nearness. I feel like there's been times where I have really clearly heard God's voice. In fact, it was a very significant time for me at the end of an extended fast that God began speaking very clearly, more so than I'm used to, that it is time to plant a church. And God just did it. And I was like, okay, it's time. And I walked across the hall and called Joy. Then I walked across the hall, told our lead pastor. And I was like, God, I mean, it was just amazing the way God was speaking. There have been times in fast that I felt like, man, I could keep going. Like at the end of a longer fast that, man, I could just keep going. I just feel so good. I feel so connected with God. Like I don't even need that stuff anymore. Now, I've never actually done that, but I've had thoughts of doing that. And like I really feel like I could do that. And there's just been such sweet times of worship and of worship because of how good He is, and sweet and deep times of prayer because of desperation. And so I love fasting. And it absolutely is a discipline that I treasure and that God has used in a really major way to influence and affect my life. However, there is the hate side, because there are moments in fasting, and not just moments, like brief moments. There can be extended periods in fasting where you just hate life and where your wife does not want to be around you because you're so grouchy, and where you just want to crawl into a hole and you just are having delusional thoughts about food and it's just like oh, this is nasty. And I've had times of just discouragement, being overwhelmed with the thought, and some of that is part of it. I've had, you know, physical ailments and pain or what is going on, and then just like, okay, any excuse that I can make to get out of this fast, like, is there some ailment that I could have, or like, I've got a headache, I think you're supposed to eat before you take Advil, you know, or whatever it is. It's like just figuring out ways, and you just get really desperate and really get the attention off of God. So you have to keep pressing in for more of God. This was the low point of my fasting. And it was actually after the fast was done, and I didn't feel like I ended it that well. I was just really, there have been times where it's ended great, and I feel like I keep going. This was not one of them. I mean, I was counting down the days, and I was feeling physically, it was the hardest fast that I'd ever done. And so I just finished the fast, praise God. But I'm just not feeling good. It's still at the point where you're just kind of drinking juices and eating stuff that's not really the good stuff yet. So it's still like, and then our good friends, the Peaches, give us a call, and they want to go to Aaron's favorite place, and it's Rudy's Barbecue. I'm like, oh, that's torture. That's torture. Barbecue, because the funny thing about fasting is that you can smell a hamburger from like 2 miles away. It really is. Like I don't know if it's a survival thing that God's put in our body, but your sense of smell, it heightens in extreme measures. And so I'm like, barbecue is the worst offender of all. And so I'm like, okay, we'll just go. I want to hang out with the Peaches, and I'll eat a piece of bread or something. And but I get there and I open the car and it's like, whoa, like this just smells good. And so I'm walking in thinking, there's probably something I can get. But this is less than 24 hours after an extended fast and where you're not supposed to be eating meats for quite some time. And so here's my thought process. And so this is just my flesh. I mean, all of a sudden I'm just like, forget it. Like, and I know all the rules. I've done this before, but I'm like, okay, there is meat happening tonight. And so in my distorted wisdom, I'm thinking, okay, sausage. It's like the softest meat there is. Because I'm thinking, because my digestive system is basically in hibernation. And so, but that's, it's real soft, you know? And so I tore all the skin off because I'm like, that's kind of tough. I cut it up into really small pieces, and I didn't even eat that much. It was probably about that long of a link of sausage, and it was amazing. But following that, and this is not only a funny, it's funny now, it's really foolish. It was actually really foolish. What I didn't think about was fat content and this thing called the gallbladder that is also in hibernation that processes fat. And so that night, I experienced about the worst 20 minutes of my life with this major gallbladder attack and this thing trying to pass, and I was screaming, and I was hitting walls. I was. And I was like, Joy, do something, you know? And it was the most excruciating pain I've ever been in. And at the end, and so at the same time, I'm thinking, and this is just all my fault. This is my flesh. This is just, I'm despicable. I just finished this long fast and I'm just despicable, you know? And Joy, in the meantime, because it's the middle of the night, and she's called Andy and has him on alert for taking me to the emergency room and all this stuff. So I have had some low moments with fasting, and I wasn't right at for a while after that. But so fasting, if you've ever done it, you've had some highs and you've had some lows, and that's really part of the process of fasting, I think. It's something where God, some of your junk rises to the surface, you become aware of it, and you're able to deal with it. But here's a heart issue that I want to start with in fasting. And really, what I believe about fasting is that it is less about what you are fasting from and more about what you are feasting upon. And that's where our mindset needs to be. And it's easy to drift over to, oh, I can't have this or I want this, instead of really realizing what we are able to feast upon. Jesus highlights this in John chapter 4. If you want to turn there, John chapter 4, beginning in verse 32, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and they've just left him for a little while in a fairly remote area, and he's been talking to this woman at this well. And so they have just now come back, and they have this conversation. They've brought him some food. And so they offer the food to him, but it says that he said to them, in verse 32, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Then his disciples said to each other, could someone have brought him some food? My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. And so there is somewhat of a reality shift that is going on. It's somewhat of a wake-up call. This is not an indictment on food. This is not saying that food is evil, but there is a wake-up call to reality that there is more to life than just food. And so Jesus begins talking to the disciples saying, hey, I've got a food that you don't know anything about. And they're clueless. They're like, but did somebody come by? We don't know anybody here. Like, we're in the middle of almost nowhere. We're close to a Samaritan town. Surely none of them would even talk to him. Where is he going to get food? And so they're clueless about this. And so Jesus gives them a wake-up call, and he begins to speak about what it is like to do the will of the Father, to finish his purposes, to walk with him in such a way that you do his will, that you finish his work. And he likens it to food. And so to walk with God in that way is like like being sustained. It's like being filled up with energy. It's like having joy and delight. It is life-giving. And so that is my food. That is what nourishes me. That's what I need. That is the true food. It's, again, not an indictment on food, but it is a wake-up call, I believe, to say, hey, there is something greater even to feast upon. There is something that we have to feast on that is, it is a lot like we feast upon food. And it is that vital to us. And you know, and especially for guys, if they get hungry, they get really cranky. They get really upset, and they get really single-minded and narrow focused, and all they can think about is food. And this is probably isn't just guys, maybe some of you girls like this. I know guys at least get this rap. It's all because all they can think about is food. And they're like, okay, what are we doing? When are we going? What's in the fridge? Whatever it is. And it's like single-minded, narrow focused vision on getting this food. And so I was thinking about that. I think what Jesus is saying is like, yeah, you're worried about this food and going to town and I need that, but this is what I am single-mindedly focused on. This has the narrowness of my vision. And just like with food, we got to have it. And when we get hungry, it's like, okay, we've got to have something because we have this crybaby stomach that's saying, oh, no, you need to eat right this second or you're going to starve. And Jesus is saying, no, that's how I feel about walking with God and doing his will. I've got to be about that. I've got to be centered in on that. That brings me life. It brings me nourishment. It sustains me. And so that is the wake-up call and the reality that I believe that enlightens us in the discipline of fasting. Because in a very practical way, and I'm going to be challenging us to fast this week, and we'll talk a little more about it here in a second. But one of the things that just at the base level of fasting that is so huge is just every time you're hungry or you want food, you are saying, no, God, I want to hunger for you like I'm hungering for this food. And so it's really cool because all throughout the day, you're obviously hungry and you're thinking about food and you're hungrier than even you normally would be because you know you can't eat food. And so your mind is even playing tricks on you. And so every time your mind goes there, you just flip it and you're like, okay, God, I want to hunger for you. God, help me to hunger for you in this way. And so all throughout the day, you're saying, God, I want to hunger for you. I want to know you more. I want to be hungry for you, God. You've got to fill me up, God. And so you're in this place throughout the time of fasting of just asking God to come near, to draw near, and that you want to hunger for him. And so there's something that's really sweet about walking, about how it wakes us up to walk closely with God. I want to walk with you in such a way, with such a desire, such a need, in the same way that I have desire for food, that I have a need for food. Because food is it's a need, right? I mean, there's nothing bad about food. There's nothing wrong with enjoying food. Of course, food can have a stronghold if it gets to our heart, just like anything else, but that is not the point of this passage. It is not an indictment on food. It is a wake-up call that just like we need food, we need to walk with God. We're made to walk with him. And so fasting is an amazing wake-up call that gives us a feasting mindset on the things of God, on the things of the Spirit, and not just the things that are in front of us, the things of the flesh. And when I say flesh in that context, not even the bad things, but just the things that don't need to be at the forefront of our mind. And so it teaches us, God, I want to be thinking, not on just days I'm fasting, but I want to be thinking about you like this every day. I want this to be the cry of my heart after I've just eaten my favorite meal. You know, this is what where I want to live, and a lifestyle of fasting helps us to live there. It helps us to draw near to God in that way. In Matthew 6, and you can turn there to verse 16, Matthew 6, beginning verse 16, Jesus kind of elaborates a little bit on this picture in terms of what it looks like to fast, that it is not a fasting mindset, but a feasting mindset. And he says, in a condemning way, and when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces and their fast so that in their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you that they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And so what these guys are doing is that they are going around purposely for people to see. They are caught up in the religious trap of this particular spiritual discipline, that it would be something to earn favor with God, and then it would be something to earn respect from people around them. And so they're using it. Their heart is off, and they are not. It's not a connecting with God. It's not I want more of him. It is a religious duty. It is something to put themselves above other people. And so their hearts are off, and Jesus condemns fasting in that way. In fact, saying that's not fasting. It's not the true meaning of fasting. Fasting is this place of connecting with God, that he is the focus. He is the audience. No one else is the audience. And listen, I don't think we need to take it to the extreme of, okay, no, if somebody finds out that you're fasting, you're in trouble. That's, you know, some people are like really scared because of this passage, like nobody can know, or if I tell somebody, or some people are going to know. I mean, you go to eat with people, you're out, and it's okay. You don't have to lie. You don't have to be like, no, oh, you're not eating, you're not hungry. Yeah, I'm not hungry. And then it's like, the guy's like, why is your stomach growling every 5 seconds? What's wrong with you? What's wrong with you? And so you don't have to lie about it. Of course, our heart's in the right place. We're humble, and it's, in fact, it can stir other people up when you get to talk about why you're doing it, or what your desire is, or how it's not that fun and whatever, but just being real with people about it. And so it's, don't get caught up in just the surface of, oh, I can't tell anybody about it. It's a heart issue. How is your heart in it? Don't let it ever become a legalistic thing or a ritual thing, but just as a, I just want more of God thing. I just want to connect with him. I want to keep my flesh and my selfish desires in check. And I know that this helps me to do that. And so another particular thing that I think is key to Matthew 6 is the very first phrase. Because people ask a lot about, did Jesus command us to fast? It's actually not talked a lot about in the New Testament. Throughout the Old Testament, we see people fasting. A lot of the great men and women of the faith in the Old Testament were fasting. But Jesus didn't fast. His disciples didn't fast. And he never gave a commandment, and you shall fast. You know, you shall fast this many times or this many whatever. That was not a part of it. Instead, it was actually an assumption. This simply starts by saying, and when you fast, do not look gloomy and do, you know, this and that. There's an assumption, and this is in the middle of a sermon called the Sermon on the Mount, one of the most famous sermons that Jesus gave, and almost in passing it would seem that he would assume that you're going to be fasting, and when you do it, make sure this is the way that you do it. So there's no, and I think, you know, if there was some kind of, you got to fast this way, that would get really hard. I think purposefully that is not coming out of Jesus' lips. Because we could get legalistic and real quick on that kind of thing. And so it's just assuming, yeah, that's going to be a part of our lifestyle. And another place that it really talks about that is in Matthew chapter 9, if you want to turn over just a few chapters. It's when Jesus was asked about why his disciples don't fast. It says in verse 14, the disciples of John the Baptist, came to him saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus said to them, can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. So again, there is this implication that as Jesus, the bridegroom that has come and that is with them, as he leaves, there will be fasting. There will be mourning. There will be people desiring to draw near, asking for his return, asking for more of his presence. That would be part of the lifestyle of a follower of Jesus. And so it is, again, just implied that this is a part of our lifestyle. There's nothing to dictate how much, how often, nothing like that. But it is simply saying, yeah, this is an invitation for those that are hungry for more of God. This is an invitation for more of him. Less of us, less of me, and more of him. And so it's an invitation to these things as we're in this season of this period of time where we're believing for the bridegroom to one day come back and take his bride home. That's the period of time that we're in. And so we're in a time of fasting, that it would be a part of our lives. And I really do want to challenge us this week in the area of fasting. One of the things that we want to incorporate in this series is practical application, because there's really not much more of a practical series than one on spiritual disciplines. It's not something that you just hear and like, oh, that's good, that's a good idea, I'll let that idea change my life. No, the idea doesn't change your life. The knowledge of what fasting does doesn't do anything for you. It is the practice of fasting. And really, you could say that for any sermon, but particularly with these, if you just learn about fasting, yay, yay, hip, hip, hooray for you, but it's not going to do anything for you or in your walk with God until we practice it, right? And so I want to challenge us this week to set aside a time of fasting. And as I talk about fasting, a particular Most common way of fasting is obviously fasting from food. It is drinking simply water. Many people choose to drink water and some kind of 100% fruit juice. And so it's drinking liquids and abstaining from food from a certain period of time. If you've never fasted, you may just want to start with lunch, you know, and you may feel like, man, that is just crazy. How am I going to go through my workday without lunch? And that's okay. And it may be really difficult. And that's part of the good. That's good. It's like, okay, I've got to press into God today. I've really got to press into him, and I'm so hungry. And so again, it's that whole process of connecting with God throughout the day. In the midst of the same busyness, the same routine of the day, but all of a sudden you're finding yourself, oh, this is what it means to pray continually. This is what it means to keep my mind fixed on things above. Wow, I've never had a day like this. So I want to challenge you to fast from lunch. If you feel like you want to fast a whole day, you can do that for an entire day or a 24-hour period from lunch until maybe lunch the next day or whatever you want to do. Just kind of ask God about it. Say, God, I want to know you more. In what way would you have me implement fasting this week to do that? And then from there, I think the prayer, the question to ask God is, do you want me to continue this? To continue, not just a one-time, oh, that was a great experience way back then, but to continue it as a lifestyle of fasting and drawing near to God and just begin to asking him questions about that. But let's figure out, God, what do you want us to do? And I know for some, because of medical conditions, you actually can't fast, and that's okay. And there are other ways to fast, and there are many things. You can abstain from certain kinds of foods, maybe from a favorite food or sweets or different things that you can do that can produce some of the same things. There are fasts that don't have to do with food. One of the ones that I feel like is extremely valuable is a media fast, where you're saying, okay, for this week, I'm not watching any TV, I'm not listening to music, I'm not getting on the internet except for maybe check email or something you have to do for work, but I'm not browsing, not surfing, not Facebooking, not Instagramming, I'm not media is out. And it just like things get quiet. And you begin hearing God. You begin to have more time. And then actually God does a work of purifying. You go back and like, wait, I was listening to this music or I was watching that show. I actually feel really convicted now. Like I liked it before. I liked it last week when I didn't have these things. So there may be some things that God does. So there are ways to fast. So just asking God, what does that look like for me? And I want to conclude by just giving us these two thoughts. And actually, it's three things that I feel like God would want to do in this fasting. Three things that I feel like we can respond to even tonight. Because as we want to take time to respond, it's not like we can respond by fasting. We can't just respond in that way. But I want our hearts to respond in the way that we would in fasting. By saying, I want more of you, Jesus. I want to draw near. I want to move in that direction. And here's the things that we can do that fasting will also do to move in that direction. What fasting does is it gets our focus off getting our cravings and desires immediately satisfied. That's the culture that we live in, that our cravings and desires would be immediately satisfied. And that what we want, we get it then and we get it quick. And so that is the culture that we live in. And instead, in fasting, we are saying no to our desires and what we want in that moment. And often what will happen is it will go beyond just food and you begin to see other areas of your life that you've put things of what you have and the priorities of your life ahead of things that really matter. And so fasting will help to get those righted. The second thing is that it brings, and mentioned this earlier, but it brings to the surface sinful attitudes that may otherwise be covered up. And I was talking to you about it, you know, impatience or just moodiness and, you know, like joy not even wanting to be around me, you know, because it's just like, oh, all this is coming up. And you want to blame it on the fasting. Well, it's because I haven't eaten, you know. And yet the truth is that was already in here. and something was just uncovered that I was able to cover it up or mask it by living in a good routine or pleasure, you know, have my pleasures or what I wanted at the time. And all of a sudden it's uncovered and it just comes to the surface. And it's like, ugh, that was in there. But the beautiful thing about it is it gives you the opportunity to just cut it off, to break it off and say, okay, I want to deal with this. I didn't even realize it was in there. And so you have an opportunity to deal with it. And the third thing that I believe that God is really wanting to do in our fast, particularly this week, is bring breakthrough. There's something about fasting that just brings breakthrough. So as you prepare in your time of fasting, yes, we want to pray, God, I want more of you. Or I want to hunger for you like I've been hungering for these things. And that's part of it, but there may also be something that God wants to specifically speak to you, that you're to be praying for, that you're to be believing for. Maybe it's something that you've just struggled with for so long, and so when you're hungry, you're like, God, I'm not going to give in to this, and I also want to just be free of this sinful pattern, or I have this particular person that I'm praying for, or whatever it is, I feel like God just also wants to bring breakthrough and life to you through fasting. And so the encouragement for us in this time of response will be to respond to the word of the Lord and what God is calling you to do practically, but also what he's wanting to already begin doing in your heart now. So why don't you stand with me and let's pray together. And we're going to take a few moments to just respond. To respond to what the Lord is stirring in your heart and how you would respond to it now and in the course of this week. So Father God, we thank you that you have given us avenues and pathways to drawing near to you. It's not steps, it's not something we have to earn, but it's positions that you've shown us of how we can learn, how we can draw near to you, and we want to do that, God. We want the cry of our heart to be, we want more of Jesus. We want our reality to be that we have tasted and seen that he is good, and so we're going back for more. God, I pray that you would soften our hearts through even just the thought of this discipline and through what you're wanting to do through this discipline. Let it inspire us. Let it motivate us to fast that, yes, that's what I want. That's what I need. God, we love you. We thank you that you are a God who draws near and shows us ways that we as well can draw near to you. So won't you come? God, won't you speak very practically tonight? Won't you stir our hearts in a very real way tonight where we are changed by being with you? And by the truth of your word. We love you, Lord, and we pray this in your name. Amen. Let's just take some time to respond to God as the band leads us in worship.